Well, my passage of scripture for you this morning is near the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and I'll read verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." My first real mentor as a pastor was a pastor named Angus MacDonald. And he would introduce himself by saying, "Angus like the cow and MacDonald like the hamburger." And he would often give me advice about certain things, and I remember one thing in particular because it was different than some of the advice he gave me. We had a Bible study that met in a church member's home next to the church, and this church member, Dale and Cindy Sanders, that's their house, Cindy, and there was another couple women, and I was the only single man at this Bible study. And at one point, and the women would always make these delicious cakes and cookies and all these things, and I was a lot thinner. I could eat them at that time. And Angus MacDonald called me over one time when the ladies were busy and we weren't actually in the study, and he said this to me. He said, "Beware of the ladies." I said, "What? You know, these were godly women. Why do I have to beware of them?" They were married and I was single, and I wasn't doing anything funny with them or anything like that. And he says, "Beware of the ladies." And he knew I didn't understand what he was talking about. And then he said, "Their softness." He says, "The cake and the cookies." He says, "Beware that as a man you don't get soft." And I still didn't totally understand him, but one thing I know is that we as human beings are created male and female, and we're called to be different. We're not called to be exactly the same. Men and women are different. And as I thought this week, that came to mind, and then this verse came to mind, and actually I had so many passages of scripture that I could preach on it for Mother's Day this week that it was hard to get a sermon together because there was too much. And so I already kind of got to start on Father's Day, I think, because there was so much there. But I came down to this passage in Genesis, which is not usually thought of as a Mother's Day passage, because as I thought, there are basically two views today regarding how human beings, including mothers, came into existence. There's the evolutionary viewpoint, which tells us, one, that the world popped into existence out of nothing. Now, they use words like quantum physics and stuff like this to explain how the universe came into being, but they really have no explanation. And they have to believe that it just popped into existence out of nothing. Just like you experience every day, you're driving here to church and an elephant popped into existence, right? It just doesn't happen. And so that's one of the impossibilities of it. Life sprouted out of non-life, they say. Biogenesis, which has never been observed. In Darwin's day, and Darwin's already, you know, old and gone and all this. In Darwin's day, people believed that mice spontaneously generated out of hay piles, and flies spontaneously generated out of manure. That's how they came into being. And from these lower creatures that were extremely, extremely simple, the higher creatures came out of them. And that's basically Darwin's theory. And yet now we have microscopes that are more powerful than what Darwin had. And we can look at these things. And the further we look and the more powerful our microscopes get, the more complex things are, even down on the cellular level or below that. And that's the third point here. This life, this is the evolutionary viewpoint, a simple one-cell being gradually over time and chance became, you know, given enough time, you kick that rock down the road and keep kicking it and kicking it, eventually it's going to be your mom. It just goes from being slime and then comes here and here and here. That's basically what evolution is. There's no creator, there's no design. And that's the last point. All this happened without any direction or purpose. Our lives have no meaning. And so you can believe my mom is the result of accident, chance, dumb luck, some, you know, actually when I say the rock was kicked down the road, there's actually no rock to start with and there's no kicker. And still it evolves. Or she was designed by an infinitely intelligent creator, which is my point here today. God created us all and designed mothers. He had a design in mind. See, if you have evolution, if you don't have God, you have no design. It's only accident. And that's why I picked this passage. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. And God created us with purposes in mind. This passage begins with God, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, an infinitely intelligent, tri-personal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God, being, said, "Let us make man," meaning mankind, male and female, "in our image and according to our likeness." And it, when it says that he made us in his image and in his likeness, we have a hint in the New Testament what that's about. Ephesians 4:24 talks about true righteousness and holiness, and Colossians 3:10 mentions that we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. So these three things are the aspect of how we are created in God's image. We were created in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness. And these are the things that separate us from the animals. One of the things that's easy to see is we have knowledge above the animals. Knowledge such that, you know, ask your cat or your dog, if you have a dog, you know, give them your cell phone and ask them to make a call for you. Or ask them to read a book. They can't do that. They are intelligent. I believe animals are more intelligent than a lot of evolutionists give them credit to be, and they have a way of communication, but they don't make cars, they don't make buildings, they don't do these things. And one thing they definitely don't have is they don't have a knowledge of God. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." God gave us a capacity to know him, to understand him. Now, there are a lot of people that don't understand God at all. They don't know him. They don't see him. They doubt him. And yet God created us with that capacity. Also, he gave us righteousness. We have a conscience. We have an ability to know good and evil, and we have this. Sometimes even when we don't want it, to where the point is now, some of the secular psychology is all about getting rid of your conscience so you can go and sin some more like you want to. But Romans 2:14 and 15 Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews had the law written for them. And it was all written down. But he mentions the Gentiles as he's speaking to the Jews because he wants them to understand that the Gentiles have the law written in their hearts. It's still there. They still have it. They may have seared that conscience and made the conscience so it doesn't have the same effect as it used to. You know, if you sin and you sin and you sin and you sin, it's like when you you play the guitar and you get calluses on your finger and you don't feel it anymore. And if you sin the same sin over and over and over again, you don't feel the pangs in the conscience anymore. And yet we were created with this conscience and an ability to understand right and wrong, which is righteousness. And then holiness. We were created to have a relationship with the living God. Holiness means to be set apart. And we were set apart for Him. Augustine said, "Lord, You have made us for Yourself, and we can find no rest until we find rest in You." Augustine. God is love, it says in 1 John 4:8. Remember I said God is one, you know, three in one. He's one God in three persons. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." God has relationship within Himself. That's a hard thing for us to understand. Because we're one person is one being, whereas God has three persons in one being. And yet if the scripture says God is love, love involves relationship. And we can't have it, and God couldn't, you know, we could have said God became love when He created people if He was just one. But He has relationship within Himself. Elizabeth, the Russian atheist that I once met several years ago online, she said love is irrational. You know, I asked her, you know, she was saying, "I don't believe in anything that I can't touch, see, feel, taste." And I said, "Well, do you believe in love?" And that's her answer to me. Love is irrational. And for the atheist, there is no God. There is no right or wrong. There is no morality beyond what man or the state decides. Ultimately, no designed purpose, even for the womb. If you think of that, no purpose, why? You know, if the womb is there, you could say, well, it has a purpose giving forth babies. Just like my mouth has a purpose, my teeth, they help me to eat. But if there was no designer, then why is there design? It's just dumb luck that these things happen to be there. We have a hand that picks things up. It's not really made for picking things up, you could say. It just evolved, so it's not made for any purpose. And yet Scripture says there is a purpose. There is a designer. The psalmist David, speaking of God's knowledge and creation, said, "For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well." Marvelous are Your works. In my mother's womb, God made me. And the womb is especially designed to be fitted so a baby can live in there. 9 months. My daughter went almost 10 months. The baby is fine. She was worried because she was 17 days overdue. And they finally had to induce labor. But the baby is comfortable in there. I don't think a baby could live in my stomach. It's not designed that way. There's a design to the womb. And the design shows there was a designer. If there's no design, it doesn't work. His son Solomon said, "The Lord founded the earth by wisdom. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens." Proverbs 3:19. By wisdom He founded the earth. By wisdom, He created the womb. By wisdom, He made all these different things that we have. Such wisdom is seen, too, in the extreme complexity of both the male and female reproductive systems. This is one of the things I don't want to get into in the sermon. One, because I'm not the scientist who could give you everything wrote real easy. And two, even if I did, it would take up all the time. I watch the DVD, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And some of you have seen it by David Menton, who was, he's a professor at the St. Louis University, or was, and he works for Answers in Genesis. And he goes through and tells all the complex aspects of the womb and how a baby is born and how everything has to be just right. The time and chance, evolutionary argument applied to the human womb or to the brain or to anything complex is basically this. If you blow up enough libraries, eventually the flying, falling pieces of books, wood, concrete, and whatever else will fall into a giant perfect dictionary with no word misspelled and all the words in order. You know, blow up a library and all the pieces will fall perfectly. The Big Bang, that's basically what they're saying. And when we see all the complexity of human life or even of a cell, we know that this is made, it's designed. And our mothers were designed. God made them to be mothers. They weren't just popped into existence. They didn't happen by accident. And that leads to the second point, which is part of that wonderful complexity is the maternal instinct. And the maternal instinct is something even that the animals have. We see it in nature. He says when he created them male and female, it says male and female he created them, and then he commanded them. The first command in the Bible, it was actually given to the birds and the fish even before to human beings, but was be fruitful and multiply. And to human beings, it says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And it's actually repeated then in Genesis 9, and it's repeated in other passages in the scripture. But a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, I shared this passage from Job. Job 39, 13 through 17, talking about an ostrich and a stork. And it says, the wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground, and she warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Here is a description, basically, of this ostrich. And what basically it's saying is she lays her eggs and then she forgets about them. And now if you look up in an encyclopedia or online this verse, this Job 39, 14, you'll find some evolutionary commentator saying, here's where the Bible is wrong. And then they'll show you a picture of an ostrich sitting on her eggs and say, see, she does care for her eggs. But that's only half the study. If you go through the whole thing, and I've never done this, but I've read about it. If you actually went and saw the ostriches, you would notice that the female ostriches have a sort of daycare. There's one ostrich out of about 10 that cares for the eggs. She sits on the eggs for the whole group of them. All the other ostriches, they give their eggs to her, and then they walk away, and they never care for them again. What does that ostrich do? The one that's in charge of all the eggs. She cares for her own eggs, and every once in a while, she'll kick the other mother eggs out of the nest. And so, the Bible is exactly true. The ostrich lays her eggs and she doesn't care for them. She leaves them. And notice it compares this ostrich you know, she waves her wings proudly. It says, you know, she has a certain pride in her looks. But her wings and pinions, are they like the kindly storks? Now, the word stork in the Hebrew means kindly mother. And that's because a stork will take care of her babies. And she watches over her babies. And not only will the female stork care for the babies, but the male stork. They both together have certain duties that they do with regard to their children. And they guard their children very well. Almost the opposite of the ostrich. And that's probably why, you know, when you see a picture of a stork, especially a cartoon, what's the stork doing? It's carrying a baby, a human baby. And that's probably because of their nurturing nature that myth has developed, that storks bring babies. And yet, two Sunday nights ago, I applied these verses to abortion. People will say, God has judged us because of abortion, or he will judge us. But the truth is, he's already judged us when there's abortion in this world. It's because we have, as it says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And one of those not fitting things is abortion. When we think about it, you know, why would anyone, even an animal like an ostrich, not care for the babies? Well, it says about the ostrich, because God has deprived her of wisdom. And our nation has been deprived of wisdom. That's why we have so many abortions. And when I say this, I'm not blaming any certain mother, because oftentimes they're forced to do these things and put in situations that are very hard, and they haven't heard these things. But there was a time when there was the Bible in the school, when there was prayer in the school, and when these things were happening, there was virtually no abortion. You know, every once in a while you hear about the back alley abortions and how there were thousands and thousands of them. There were like 5 or 6 a year, maybe. Not the millions that we have now. Evolution means the womb came about by chance, by dumb luck. It has no purpose. It was not even meant to produce children, because how could it be? It's not meant for anything, as the rest of it, our bodies are not meant for everything. And yet God's word says, you know, we, even marriage, it says he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Malachi, you know, relating to abortion, is basically saying, you know, you're doing wrong. God seeks godly offspring. Now, I'm not saying that's the only purpose of marriage, but it's one of them, and it's the purpose for the womb, offspring. Yet now, the so-called best and brightest fight against offspring in connection to any purpose, not for marriage, certainly not for women, and even not for the womb. Eliza Schwartz, some of you know, I mentioned her before. She was a Yale art student, and she won fame, or you could say infamy, for using aborted fetuses, her own babies that she self-aborted, and she used them in her art. And the purpose was to show, and she detailed this as she wrote about it. She said this, it is a myth that the ovaries and uterus are meant to birth a child. That's a myth. Why is it a myth? It's a myth because it's in the Bible. It's a myth because it's something people believed long ago. But now we believe in evolution. Now we know there is no such thing, that there's a purpose to my body, and this is what it is. And so I can do what I want. I'm an artist, and I'll use these parts of my body in my art. And so they've gone that way. I believe we've been given up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is so different than what we read in the Bible. When Rebecca was asked if she wanted to go, with a stranger to marry this man, you know, far away, who happened to be a relative and happened to be what she knew was a good man. And it says, as she's leaving, because she decided to go and get married, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the great gates of those who hate them. They blessed her and wished her many children, thousands and ten thousands. Not that she'd have thousands by herself, but she'd have descendants and descendants, and she would be fruitful and she would multiply. And that was considered a blessing. Women are designed by God with the capacity to be mothers. Even those mothers who, for whatever reason, do not have their own biological children. The book that I've given you, or that, you know, that I gave last year by Amy Carmichael. If you knew who Amy Carmichael was, she was single her life. She never had any biological children. But she went to India and she stole these children, young girls, away from the temples where they were being used as temple prostitutes. So she was actually, you could say, in a sense, she was kidnapping, even though she was saving these girls. And she brought them up. And they all called her Amma, or Amma. And that meant mama in the Indian language. And so she was a spiritual mother to these young girls. And she had the capacity to be that, to be gentle, to be right. God as our maker means God had a design in making us male and female. Paul is speaking to Titus, and I preached on this on another Mother's Day, and it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The older women were to teach the younger women to do these certain things. Now a lot of these things, if I read these in certain circles, be homemakers, obedient to husbands, that means they'd be saying, you're a hater, you're this and this and this and this. And it sounds very hard. How could you say those things on Mother's Day? You mean you're actually going to say women should be mothers and not have a career and not do this and this and this and this? Well, I'm not saying that they can't have a career. But this is what God made women able to do that no man can do. No man can have a child. No man is as good at nurturing a child. I believe when Paul says the older women should teach the younger is just because I can't teach as well as a woman could teach, even when I'm preaching. He's telling them to admonish. That's what I'm doing all to you. You should admonish the younger women to care for children, to love their husbands, to do these various things. It's what you do. It's my job to tell you. Thirdly, seek God and seek His wisdom. We need to do this today, all of us, men and women. You know, it says that ostrich was deprived of wisdom. And I believe we live in a day that is deprived of wisdom. James says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a prayer that the Bible says, it's going to be answered. If you ask for wisdom, God will surely do that. He's going to answer that prayer if you ask for wisdom. Solomon was rewarded greatly when he sought wisdom. If you remember in the Old Testament, Solomon was given a choice. Pray for anything you want, God said, and I will answer. And what did Solomon pray for? He didn't pray for money. He didn't pray for riches. He prayed this prayer, 1 Kings 3:9. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. for who is able to judge this great people of yours? That's what he prayed. And God answered the prayer. It says in the next chapter, 1 Kings 4:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. He had that wisdom. And read more about him and you'll see people came all over the world to hear his wisdom. And Solomon preached in Proverbs chapter 1. He preached calamity to those who would avoid wisdom, who would not seek wisdom. He says in verse 20 of Proverbs 1, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. Notice that. There's mercy there. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. And what is that spirit? He's the spirit of truth and power and love and of wisdom. And he's offering this. But then it says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. And I think some of that's happening already today when we look at our nation and we see so many things going wrong and so much abortion, so many, you know, 50 million, more than, I guess it's like 68 million babies have been killed. It's judgment. He says, when terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. It's also noted, or noticed as I studied this, Psalm 127. It's mentioned as a psalm connected to Solomon. It's not known for sure if Solomon was the writer of it or if David, his father, wrote it for Solomon. And in that psalm, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. That psalm emphasizes the value of children. And that psalm, Psalm 127, either written by David to Solomon or Solomon to whoever, as I studied it a little this week, that's why I didn't preach on it as a full thing, I was realizing it seems to be written more to men than to women. And it's talking about men being involved in their children's lives and valuing their children like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And as I thought about this, it spoke to me about our society today. We have different values. You know, those societies valued their children to a high degree, to where men would have to work, of course, but the women, their work was to take care of the children. But the men, half their time at least, was to take care of the children too. So between the two parents, a time and a half was given to children. You know, the wife's full duty was to the children, and half the man's duty was to the children. Now we have it where a man is full-time working, and maybe his wife is full-time working too, or his wife is full-time working and having the, you know, kids on the side, or a little bit of time for the children. And why is that? Well, it's basically the money part of it. The money is more valuable than the children, and we give ourselves to that. And we've done it so much that even if people don't want to do that, they're almost forced to do it because they can't get along any other way. They're put in that position where the children become less important than the money. But the Bible says they're valuable, exceedingly valuable. Proverbs 31, another proverb, maybe by Solomon also. It says, It's talking about the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife. And it's speaking again to men, to the sons of Solomon or to the sons of the king. And it says, she opens up her mouth with wisdom. There's that word wisdom again. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Again, I'll ask the question, what about your mother? I can think of my mother this way. I would never think of my mother as evolved from pond scum, that she came about by total chance. My mother is a special masterpiece created by God. And she raised me in such a way that I can see God. It's part of her witness. In the way she raised me, along with my dad. And I think any other way is deprived of wisdom. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you teach in your word. We thank you that you are a God who teaches us that men and women are different, and that you had purposes in mind when you made a woman and when you made her womb and when you made mothers, as you say in Scripture, be fruitful and multiply. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you want us also to value our children. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray you'd help us to do these things. Father, we all have fallen short. We all mess up. We all fail in these areas. And we live in the midst of a nation that has failed greatly in these areas. And I believe that is because we have turned our back on you. We've got rid of the Bible. We've got rid of prayer. We do not want you in our knowledge anymore. Not in the government, not in school. We've pushed these things away. And Father, we pray for revival in our land. We pray that these things would be brought back. We pray, even if they're not, that you'd help us to be faithful and help us to understand what your word teaches about these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.